Good morning. It's the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice. We will be glad. Beat your Roy. All right. Hold the word up right now. Have you got the word or hold your phone up? Because I know you've got it in there right now. Repeat after me. Say it. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. Say it again louder. This word is wise. It has everything to do with my life and my future. It is my first call, not my last resort. It is the foundation of my life. And everybody said, oh, yeah. God bless all of you in Jesus' name right now. You ready to do this thing? Let's get moving right now. Boy, I've got a lot to share with you. Hear the word of the Lord. Wake up. Don't miss your moment. I said it last week. I am totally convinced after reading and studying for the last few weeks for this series, in every message, in every sermon, in every song, in every encouragement, in every scripture, in all of this, God is speaking and God is saying the very same thing. Can you guess what it is? Don't miss your moment. In the frenzy of today's culture, we're trying to cram everything we can because we don't want to miss a moment, but many times it's a wrong moment. It's a wrong place. It's a wrong decision. You know, people think they're so smart today. We're not too smart today. I heard a country boy once said, we're not very smart. He said, because let me tell you, because if you're buying smart water for $5 a bottle, it's not working. You're not smart. It's not smart. See, at first thought, though, when you hear this thing, when I say don't miss your moment, automatically our mind goes, don't miss an experience. And that's only a part of it. But it is deeper than this. It is more. The concept that I want to talk to you more about today of don't miss your moment is also about the word opportunity. Don't miss your opportunity. Opportunity what? To speak, to act, and to be for God. You know, that's part of who we are. Just, we can just be for God. Just be for God. Be for God. People think you've got to stand on the corner with a megaphone and a sandwich board. I like what Joyce Meyer said. You know, people want to get a bunch of jewelry and hang around their neck. He said, but we need to get to this. We need to act like him and let our lives be a sermon. Let our line, all he's doing is paraphrasing what Paul said. We are written epistles known and read of men. Or go back to one of the greatest quotes of all time from St. Francis when he wrote this. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. That's pretty strong right there. That is a strong truth right there. Preach the gospel at all times. Use words if necessary. Speaking of opportunity, last week we spent some time, in fact it was a 4-chapter journey that took place for over a 3-year period that was designed to do 2 things, to silence Paul and to entrap Paul. And you see so many parallels of today because the idea is to stop the word, the voice of the word, to stop that and to entrap us, to snare us with questions or scenarios, things we make up, things like. But here's what we learned from Paul. That I need to work at. I'm preaching some of these things of stuff I need to work at, okay? But I'm going to say some things that might pinch me and you too at the same time. Notice what Paul did in those situations. Over a one time they left him in jail for a 2-year period. He did not take the bait. I'm working on it. He kept his cool. I'm really working on that. But notice if you read and go back over that 3-chapter area we read last week, with surgeon-like apologetics, with surgeon-like testimony, he cut them to their hearts. You see, because it was their hearts that were found to be evil. Remember, he was passed on, passed around, and yet the king wasn't ready to pull the trigger yet on taking him out because there was something in him, but at the same time, he was not ready. We need this. What did I learn from Paul? He did not miss his moment there. He did not miss the main thing. One writer who's a coach, a success coach, says, you know, on your deathbed, you won't be happy that you maintain and maximize your profits. You're going to need to know that you didn't miss your moments with God. See, if the devil had a game show, here's what he'd do. He'd take two contestants and he'd put one in one chair and one in the other and one's back to it. And you've got to guess by clues the name of the category. And if you're sitting there and I'm giving you and you're giving me clues right now and you threw things, this is the devil's game show. And you went out, delays, distractions, diversions. And I'd go, things meant to destroy us. Ding, 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 ding. That's the category. Things meant to destroy us, distractions, delays, diversions meant to destroy us. Last week we read Romans 13, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, nor to fulfill its lust, or as King James says, thereof. Linda, I saw a cute bumper sticker not long ago on the back of a car, and somebody said, stop, drop, and roll doesn't work in hell. We busted out laughing. How many of you learned those things? Stop, drop, and roll. That's what you did. Or if you're a kid in the 60s, I don't know if they did it in the 70s, you got under your wooden desk to save your life when the atomic bomb dropped on our school right there. And we did those things. But we'd stop thinking we're just going to ease our way in there. The bottom line is we can't make provision and say, hey, can you cut me a deal? It's like the kid at school. He's goofed off all year in the classwork, and the day before the grades come out, he says to the teacher, can I do something for extra credit? And she laughs. You didn't do the first line of duty right there, and now you want, that's the way we treat God right now. And as we closed, I made this statement. Make provisions for the flesh, you'll miss your moment. You'll miss not only the experience, but the opportunity that God has for us. I told you last week, rejecting the word is not an accident. You know, cheating and lying are not mistakes, by the way. Oh, I made a mistake. I made a mistake is when you're doing things. One writer says these are intentional choices, cooked in the heart, a plan executed. It's not a mistake. And when we say, Lord, I made a mistake, make sure that heart is right. The heart of the people that Paul talked, their hearts were not right. Their hearts were exposed. During the difficult formative years of the movement of God, whether it was here, whether it was Paul later writing to churches, whether it was even learning out of the Jesus movement that we've seen, started with a great move of a sovereign move of God. But as time passed, things had to be learned, things had to be taught. People got away from the main thing and they missed their moments at certain increments, and that starts adding up after a while. See, in the beginning of any movement, whether it's with Paul or the Jesus movement or with you, maybe if you're a new Christian today, things such as what we believe, how we conduct ourselves, the concepts of a righteous walk, the grace of God, the understanding natural law in contrast to spiritual law. These things have to be addressed and taught. I try to do that on a regular basis. Some of it, though, regards like to behavior, that must be modeled. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Put it on. Some things also have to be loudly addressed at different times and seasons. The key is knowing when and what. Paul was our perfect guy. He really was perfect in that moment. Why are we doing this? Why do we gather like this? To do those things. Our belief, our walk, the God's grace, the contrast with what we see today. It's this business of going on to maturity. We don't want to miss our moments. We don't want to miss our moments. You want to get ready? Remember last week? In every step of our walk, there's one word that all of this is filed under. It is the concept of lordship. Who is our Lord? Linda was saying something in the car today, and we were just having just a little open thing going on. And Linda, we were talking about folks who have even heard God's word, raised in God's house, and yet as they go on, the other influence, by the way, you'll follow the loudest voice in your ear. And we begin to talk about things like that. And it was a situation of someone, and she said, you can be raised in it. You can go to the Sunday school. You can learn the memory verses. But if it's not a daily, ongoing thing of lordship and devotion and worship and prayer and getting to that, you are as susceptible as anybody else there to be taken out. And boy, does hell rejoice when that happens. Step one, I'm going to give you two steps today. Step one, don't serve sin. Why are we talking about it? Don't miss your moment. Don't miss our, don't serve sin. Romans 6:1 says it this way. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. In other words, one translation says, those are foolish, foolish thoughts. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live to it any longer? Now, the passage background of that, he's fighting against heretic extremes. Hell does not matter if you're way out in left field or if you're way out in right field. You understand that? The people that can that are really going to face the battle are those who are solid in the word, solid in understanding, solid in belief, consistent in special things in our lives. And we were he was fighting against this. In fact, one thought of it is God's grace is so strong. Shouldn't sin be a glorification since it can't take us over? Can't we do this? Can't we live this way? And yet there was others. It's only God's law. God's law is the only thing that we study right now. Antinomism. Did I say it right? Antinomism? Somebody help me. I like that. Comes from a Greek word. Anti, of course, you know, means against. But against the law. These guys were against the law in their theology and saying there are no moral laws and Christians just obey what God says. And it was a convolution. It was all wrong. He said, for we know this, verse 6. Again, when he says, for we know this, this is an emphatic thing. This is already a decided concept. Affirming what we already know, that our old self was crucified with him. Why? So that the body that is ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Why do we read this again? We read this just a few weeks ago in baptism. You know why? Because it has everything to do to remind you about a don't miss your moment. And notice in verse 11, it says, and in the same way, now this is a modeling teaching concept right here now. In the same way, you must count yourself dead to sin, reckon yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. Move down to verse 14. For sin shall no longer be your master because you are not under law. See, they had these laws, God's law, and just do what you want to do, and we're going to be taken. His grace is sufficient. No, we don't presume on God's love and God's grace. We're not under law, but we're under grace. Grace is unmerited, but it's not presumptive. With God's power and with consistent walk, we're not a slave to sin. Point number one was, don't serve sin. But notice I use the other word, consistent walk. Eugene Peterson, who's the main author of the Message Bible, and it's fun for color sometimes, and just for just to broaden thought right now. This consistent walk and doing the same thing, Eugene Peterson referred to it as a long obedience in the same direction. Is that good? What is your walk? It is a long obedience in the same direction. What is your life? It is a long obedience in the same direction. Verse 22, jump down there. But now. You got but now. That means something happened that brought you to the but now right here. Got it? But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. He was right. The song poet, it may be God, it may be the devil, but you're going to serve someone. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to God. Watch this. The benefit, and by the way, there are many benefits to the walk. A lot of folk want the benefits without the long obedience in the same direction. A lot of folk want God to do his thing. They pray those foxhole prayers, and they live their life that way. God, if you just do this, I'll never do it again. The benefit you reap leads, watch this. Remember I said something changes? It leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Now the payoff. There's always a payoff. For the wages of sin, the slave wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And the implication is, so don't go back to the other stuff. Don't go back to it. You know, people like to throw this at somebody and they think they're helping them. There has to be an understanding what the concept is here. He's a very real God. And we have to know that this is what the word says. See, all of that up there set it apart and told you what is going to come as you read that. And there's beautiful, there's loving order, there's loving instruction there. But just to remind you that we don't go back because there is a payoff of slave wages. The next chapter, verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself wear in my mind. This is where it all starts. This is where it starts. In our mind. That's where the fear comes. That's where the torment comes. That's where the discouragement. That's where the delay comes. The distraction comes. The diversion comes. And that's why we've got to be, I don't think any better wrote a better text than Joyce's classic text of The Battlefield for the Mind. If you read it 20 years ago, go back and read it again. It'll look brand new to you today. I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. It starts, you've determined, just the way it says you determine in yourself that you are dead to sin but alive to God. You are determining, I am a slave to God. I have put my head in that yoke because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. But in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Remember the Romans 6 a little earlier? I passed it up. Reckon yourself dead to sin, alive to God. Dying to sin is the key. And it starts in our heart, in our mind. We must miss the opportunity for sin. And I think that's what when I say to you, don't miss your moment, I think that's what the Father expects of all of us. You may have a moment, an opportunity, maybe to share it, just encourage somebody. It may be something simple. It may be a word. It may be just something, yeah, I'm praying for you about those things like that. Don't miss an opportunity. Opportunities are all around you right now. It could be very simple. We've been in restaurants many times or in stores many times, and we'll just say, hey, I'm going to be praying for you. Yeah, I'm going to be praying for you right now. And actually, people right now, they make fun of people on social media that says, I'll be praying for you. I'm thinking about you, praying for you. Let me tell you, there's power in thinking about that and praying for it right now. Don't fall for that little foolishness that somebody said, gee, that's a whole lot of help. That's because they have not felt the power of a thought coming toward us and a prayer coming toward us that encourages us. And you never know when you have an opportunity. A couple years ago, he called me and he said, on the radio show this Thursday night, we got Conrad Dobler coming on the air. Now, if you know Conrad Dobler, Sports Illustrated has a picture. It's on my desk. It's signed. It's on my desk, and it's a big picture of this growling-looking, ugly face, and it says, the dirtiest man in pro football. You can Google it. You can find it. It's a picture. It's either the meanest man or the dirtiest man in pro football. Well, you know, I hated him when he played for the St. Louis Cardinals, and I booed him every time I got a chance to boo him. But one day he played for the Saints. He was the best player we ever had right there. He was terrific, and he only played a couple years with us. And, oh, he was just as mean as a bag of snakes, man. He was, he wasn't blessing anybody and praying for him. He was coming. But anyway, he had gone through a whole life journey, and because of the journey there, his life had gone through so many surgeries. And how many knee surgeries has he had up that time? Like 20 or 20 something knee surgery. Well, I'm just a little kind of frightened, you know, because I know he's going to come growling at the phone when a little church boy asks him a question, you know, and think, but we sensed there was something that was, and we started talking to him, and we encouraged him actually in the deal and about his book. And he was falling in ill health. And he was actually at this time, I don't know if it was at that time, he was, his, he was, had to move in with with his family to take his children to take care of his needs. And his wife died, had a tragic accident. She died. It was just a difficult story. But anyway, so a few months later, something happened and I was by myself. And somehow I was able to get him back on. And he came and we talked again. And it was a very lot shorter than what Kenny and I did that night. Well, I moved on. A few months later, I was going down the road. I was driving over Lake Pontchartrain, and he came to my mind. He came to my mind, and you know, he's mean, and he came to my mind, and I told him what happened, and I just kept, you know, and I know that when this thing comes, you know, you walk in it and just lay it on the altar and let God take care of the rest. You know what I mean? When I got off, I pulled in a parking lot of where a restaurant was, and I still had his number, and I called his number. And he answered, "Hello," you know, and I'm like, well, I got scared, you know, like the element. And I said, "Hi, man," and I reminded him, I remember that. How you doing? Doing great. I said, "I know this is weird, and you can just take it for what it is." And I said, "But thank you for being with us and things like that." But I said, "I just want you to know, I the Lord really had me to pray for you today, and I want you to know that I know you're walking through different things, and I just want you to know, and I hope it doesn't offend." He said, "No, are you kidding?" I said, "I'm glad you called." And he starts talking, and he starts telling, and he's probably going to lose his leg. He's had so many hits his brain. He's forgetting the names of his children, and it's a tragic thing. This wasn't the guy on the field. This was a man going through struggles, and he started talking, and I just said, "I just want to speak faith and encourage to you." He said, "Man, I appreciate it." I said, "Look, before I go, would you mind if I prayed for you?" He said, "I would love that." And I'm closing my eyes and I'm seeing that Sports Illustrated cover and that scowl, and I prayed for him. And he said, and I took my time, and I laid gospel in the prayer, laced it in, and I said, "In Jesus' name, bless my friend." And he said, "Man, I want to thank you for calling. I really appreciate it." I said, "Man," he said, no, man." He said, "You've made my day." And I hung up the phone, went home, told him, and then went on. And then when he actually broke the story, it was on Crest City Sports, that he had passed away a couple weeks ago. And I called him. I said, "I need to tell you a story there." And I think when I read about not missing an opportunity, I'm glad I didn't miss that opportunity. I'm glad I got to pray with him. There may be things that'll come to you right now, but don't serve sin, y'all. I want to make a change right now. Jesus' messages and his visits and his encounters were all about don't miss your moments. Let's take another quick look about not missing your moment in a whole nother chapter. In 19th chapter of Luke, Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. There was a man named Zacchaeus, tax collector. He was very rich. I'm not going to go into we did Zacchaeus a story about a year or so ago, and we went into the discussion, and we learned the song in Sunday school. "Wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree, Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house for tea." And Linda said, "No, we learned today." I said, "No, tree and tea rhyme in the rhyme pattern of a song, and you rhyme the line." And then most every one of you joined her, and some of you even looked up things and looked up history and sent me emails about those things and corrected me. But it's going to be tea until I go in the grave. I will. But I'm not going to go into all of that. Verse 5, when the master came, by the way, you know he was small. The buzz in the crowd's big. He can't see. I know what it's like to go to a sporting event and go to a movie, go to a concert, and some guy 6'2" sits right in front of me right now. Like that. I've lived my life doing that right now. But he climbed up the tree. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up. He looked up. Now, I think this is way cool. Do you think there was more than one person around there? But Jesus knows where you're standing. He knows what tree you're up in. He knows where you are. He knows how you're praying and looking and waiting to hear something. He stopped and he looked up and he saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, knew his name. Don't you know the hair stood up on his neck? Get out here quick. Today I'm going to stay at your house. It said, so he... I'm preaching, and Linda goes, "See, it says today right here." She shot that back at me right there because it said it. Thank you, love. I love you. You're so cute. Well, anyway, tea. All right. Anyway, so he made haste. All right. Now here's a 3-point message. Watch this. How many times have heard the Lord say something to you? How many times have you not done anything about it? Same ones. everyone. But notice the three-point. I'll come back one day to a three-point sermon. Here it is. Number one, he made haste. He didn't waste time. He boogied down the tree. There was move. He came down. Third thing, he received him joyfully. But when they, let's stop right here. There will always be they. There will always be they. There's always a peanut gallery. Every time. There's always somebody just ready to shoot you down. And some people, they think that's their ministry. You know what I mean? Just to shoot you down. And it said, when they saw it, who? Those religious people, those who were tied to the laws, those who didn't understand. And I'm going to tell you exactly why that happened in just a minute right now. They saw it and they all complained. I just wrote in parentheses, how typical. Here he is. He's going to be a guest with a man who was a sinner. Who was a sinner? Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, stop right there. You'll see the parallel later on in the Saul-Paul journey. When the light hits him, what's he first say? He realizes it's something bigger than him. Lord. Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. I mean, boom, it's coming out. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Let me just stop right here. Somebody said, I don't hear you preaching a lot about what you should be giving and what you should be doing. Number one, it is a heart thing. It is not a manipulation thing. I believe in the concepts of giving and receiving, but that is with each believer right now. He did not have to be told. Why? Because there was already the fruit of repentance starting in his life. When there is real fruit of repentance, change takes place and nobody has to tell that person. Nobody has to tell. The fruit was already there. That's how you know. And Jesus said, here it comes, Lindy. Here's what he said in verse number 9. Today, salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham. Jesus, ingenious. Watch, what did he do here? He knows people are listening. So he ties in the concept that Zacchaeus is in the original Old Covenant family of Abraham. But after this encounter with God, he's reminding them that he still needs salvation, and that was coming through Jesus Christ. You understand the difference there? It's coming to him first today. He is a son of Abraham, but he's still going to need salvation. He said, and here's how I know it's true. He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. What do I learn from this passage? Zacchaeus, you ready for the big point? Zacchaeus did not miss his moment. So it sets the stage. This whole chapter sets stages for other moments. Later in the chapter, he's telling his disciples he's getting ready to make an entrance there. And you know that story because I'm going to probably read it in a few weeks, maybe coming up on Palm Sunday. And he tells them to go into the city and get the colt. Look at verse 31. He said, if anybody asks you, why are you loosing this? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. Those who were sent went their way just as he had said to them. Like Zacchaeus, they made haste, they made movement, they did what God said. Second point in this chapter, the disciples did not miss their moment. Now something great is happening in the whole story here. So the guy comes out, the guy that owns the stable in verse 33. But as they were loosening the colt, the owner shows up and says, hey, why are you doing this? Hey, what's going on over here? They said, the Lord has need of him. And no doubt, and by the way, that was just as he told him what happened. And just in the very same concept of the word of the Lord touching someone, there was already something working in this guy, obviously. We see here the third point. The owner did not miss his moment. And you know the story. You know the triumphant entry. Move down to verse 41. This is all in one chapter, y'all. And now as he drew near, he saw the city. He wept over it. And this is a very tragic, sad sound here. And I'm going to do a whole message, if you had known. If you had known. If you had known. He said, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for peace, but now are hidden from your eyes. The last part of verse 44 says this, Mary Alice. You did not know your time of visitation. So the fourth point of this thing, even with all of that, even with all of the truth, even with all of the visible fruit of his word, even with the joy that came, the transformation in lives. The first point, the fourth point is the people of Jerusalem missed their opportunity. But how can you? You've got eyewitnesses. They've got all the information. They've seen it all. They've heard it all. Some of them have watched it themselves. You know, the answer is very easy, though. They refused to believe. But here's the answer. They had hard hearts. You're going to miss a moment. I wrote this. You can't reason with a hard heart. You raise children? Like talking to the wall. You cannot connect with a hard heart. When somebody says they don't love you, that heart is cold. A hard heart can't love. A hard heart can't hear. Alan Jackson said there is an ignorance that the Bible presents to us that is inexcusable. It is self-imposed. It's the hardening of your heart. What does that mean? That means I don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to even think about it. And I have no intention of repenting or turning or changing. He says, do not reject the invitations that God puts before us right now. Step one, don't serve sin. Step two of not missing your moment. Ready? Don't have a hard heart. Make sure your heart is soft toward God. Was that the heart of Zacchaeus? Was that the heart of the disciples? Was that the heart of the stable owner? Was it the heart of Israel? No. Every time you see them off in the ditch, their hearts were turned from him. My problem with this message here is there's so many directions I could go in right now, and I'm trying to keep it between the lanes right now to focus like a laser on this concept right here. The old gospel singers, famous Blackwood Brothers sang it 70 years ago. How about your heart? Is it right with God? That's the thing that counts today. Don't have a hard heart. Keep your heart soft toward God and his word. Keep out the things that have hardened it, because that decides the effect of the word in our lives. Do you realize the very same truth, the very same hope, and the same love that Zacchaeus felt, that was extended to Zacchaeus, was the very same love that he extended as he looked over the city? But because of a hardened heart, the composition of it changed and the effect was totally different. Billy Graham talked about how a heart grows hard. He said the same sun that shines on the clay hardens the clay, but also melts the butter. And it depends on the composition. The same gospel will soften some hearts until they yield to Christ. And to other people who do not yield in their heart, it gets harder. You ever talk to somebody, their hearts are just hard. Their hearts are hard. Well, you don't get blue in the face. Just let God know. He knows. Billy Graham said, it's possible for you to harden your heart by delaying the receiving of Christ's word in our heart. It can even get to the point that when God even speaks, we no longer hear. So your assignment for this week as you go, keep your heart soft toward God. Keep your heart soft toward God's word. Young people who have been serving God for a long time, you're so familiar with it. You need to be observant and change the way you're looking to hear. One thing that changed in a lot of our lives, we have seen a little bit more of episodic TV over the last 2 years because we haven't been able to get out anymore. We've kind of overloaded on the police dramas, on some of those things. We actually talk in police lingo now, right now. Linda's going in the mall the other day. I said, watch your six in there. But there's a term that they'll use when they're looking for someone, and they've got a license number or they have a description of someone, and they said, put out a bolo. And a bolo means what, Roy? You got it. Put out a bolo on this car. In other words, you be looking for that. And here's what I wrote. Be on the bolo for God moments. Be on the lookout for God moments. That only happens if your heart is soft and if you're looking. And my prayer is the prayer from last week. It's the prayer you'll hear next week. It's this prayer. Lord, let me not miss your moments. Why don't you do it with me? Lord, let me not miss your moments, your opportunities, and your moments. Let's do it. I'll do it right this time. Lord, let me not miss your words, your opportunities, your moments. You got to have a soft heart when that way. If you're just walking, you're stomping and breathing threats and slaughters, like he'll slap you down. He has a way of getting your attention. You just don't want that. You just don't want that. You know, I've prayed for people, and I've seen them drop like cordwood, but you don't make a doctrine out of those things. There are times that God does a work, and that's their level of faith at that point in time. But the majority of time when you see that happening in scriptures, God was getting somebody's attention. God was stopping. They're praying there. They walk in the garden. They've got hammers and sickles in their hands. They're coming after them, and all of a sudden it said they fell back like dead men. And Paul, boom, hits the ground. And so, but God can do that. But he's looking for one like a Zacchaeus heart, a disciple heart, a stable owner heart, not like an Israel heart. Keep your heart soft toward God and soft toward his words. Be on the lookout for God moments. Let's stand.